We've been on a journey through the book of Matthew, and it's Palm Sunday, and we're almost at Easter, and there's a wonderful scripture in your bulletin that I think will set us up for communion to follow, and I'm just going to read it now if you'd like to follow along. Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and thank you for the invitation that you offer to us all. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, Lord, to make a way from you to us and from us to you, Lord, that you would mend the relationship by the sacrifice of Jesus. And I just pray that this week we can really celebrate that and receive that. In Jesus' name, amen. You heard my dad share a little bit from 1 Corinthians about acceptance, about how no matter what background somebody has, they're all welcome. And I love that phrase he shared, "Such were some of you." You know, that it doesn't matter. That's all in the past. Through Jesus Christ, we can all be cleansed and made whole and brought together. And that's where we're arriving in the book of Matthew. We've come a long way in the book of Matthew. And we've had a sampling of Jesus' teachings that together, I think, have given us sort of a complete picture of what it means to follow him in his kingdom. Does anyone remember the Sermon on the Mount back earlier this year? What did we hear from the Sermon on the Mount? What was the main idea? Anyone? Maybe there were a few. What did you hear from it? What was it all about? He, in many different ways, explained what it looks like to follow him, to have a different perspective on life, to accept that maybe persecution and poverty is part of the pathway of following Jesus, but that the hope is in what's eternal. He kept pointing us to God's love and to our eternal reward. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And after calling people to follow him, the very next thing he did in his teachings was to send out his followers to invite more people to follow him, right? To join him in ministry, to show and tell of the good news that they had received. And then Jesus started speaking in parables about the kingdom. And how did he describe the kingdom? Anyone remember? The kingdom is a what? Treasure, he called it, right? That this is worth everything. This is everything you could ever want and ever hope for. And it's worth giving up anything for, following Jesus. And in his final teachings a week ago, we saw that by following Jesus and entering God's family, it puts us together into community. We're connected to one another. We're called to pass on that same love and forgiveness to one another that we've received. And now finally here, Jesus is looking into the future. He's looking forward to the time when he will return and complete the kingdom, when judgment will come, and he's calling his followers to be ready. And there are so many parables at the end of Matthew in these final chapters here, a lot of them looking forward to the kingdom and when it will be complete. And today, this one we're just looking at very briefly, it introduces us to what Easter's all about and what communion's all about. And you can see in verses 1 and 2 there, a summary of what this is about. The kingdom is like a wedding banquet that a king held for his son. And this is really quite consistent with the story of the Bible, that all throughout from beginning to end, It's a love story. It's about, in the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as God's wife, his adulterous, unfaithful wife, and God is the faithful husband who's staying faithful to his promise and his covenant despite what Israel does, right? That's sort of a summary of the story of the Old Testament. God is faithful to his promise, and his people are unfaithful. We get into the New Testament, and Jesus is portrayed as a husband in Ephesians 5, and the church is his bride, who he's coming for. And he is purifying his bride through his sacrificial love. And so that problem of the Old Testament, that unfaithfulness, is solved by Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross that we celebrate at Easter. And so that enables God and us to be united and reconciled in relationship. It brings the story to a close. And at the end of Revelation, we see heaven and earth come together and made one, God with us and us with God, united together forever. And so this is sort of a picture of the overall big story of the Bible, the love story that is contained in the Bible. And so it's the kingdom of heaven is like a banquet where we're invited to come and all feast together in celebration. But this parable is specifically about who ends up coming and who doesn't. And it's a little bit surprising, it's a little bit alarming in many ways. We look at verses 3 to 7, and we see that the servants were sent out, and those who were invited did not come. Does that sound familiar at all? Anyone who's maybe read through the Bible or knows the general story of the Bible? Who might these servants be? And who might the people who didn't come be? Any thoughts? Yeah, it's really a story of Israel, of the Old Testament. These servants, these prophets, the priests, the kings, all the people that God used as his representatives are calling out for people to believe and to receive. And Israel was unfaithful. And that's what really Jesus' conclusion at this point in his ministry. He has reached out to them. He has brought them God's word, and he's been doing miracles among them. And they haven't been receiving it. And so these responses are representative of that. Oh, I have to go work in my field, take care of my business, or even killing the servants that are coming to him. Verse 8 to 10, we see that the servants go out again and are called to go invite everybody then. Go invite the bad, the good, the outsiders, the insiders, anybody. Let's fill this banquet with whoever will come. And that, I think, is the story of the gospel that we've seen here in the book of Matthew and other gospels as well, where everybody is invited, and eventually we see that the church becomes this international movement. All nations, all peoples, all backgrounds are joined together as God's people. But the people who tend to receive Jesus, who are humble enough to repent and believe, are who? In Jesus' actions and his teachings, who do we see receiving Jesus? The outsiders, the poor, the childlike, the humble, right? Those who are willing to acknowledge their need. And this all comes to a head at Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and who's welcoming him with palm branches and crying out, Hosanna? The children and some others are among them as well. But that's just a perfect representation of Jesus' story up to this point, of who's received him, while the religious leaders are sneering and complaining and telling these children to be quiet. And Jesus reflects on this with a couple parables in Matthew 21, right before this chapter, saying that that he tells a story of two sons where one says that they're going to do something and the other one actually does it. And he's comparing these religious leaders to people who say one thing but do another thing. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. When he says tax collectors and prostitutes, these would be probably the lowest people in the eyes of the community at that time, the worst of sinners in the eyes of the community. And these religious leaders would be the best of righteous people in the eyes of the community. And he's turned the tables. It's the people who acknowledge their need for him, who are receiving and who are coming to the table and being part of God's family. He compared them to tenants who were put in charge of a vineyard and did not, it didn't result in a fruitful harvest. And so he says in reflection of that, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. So this is, like I say, everything's coming to a head now. And he's drawing this conclusion that he has not been received by his own, who he came for. And so the kingdom will be given to others who will receive it. And that's what this parable is about. Jesus has been teaching this all along, that the kingdom of God, following Jesus in a relationship with him, is received by those who are humble enough to acknowledge their need and receive it. And it all begins with receiving, and we're able to give, we're able to do things, holy things, and we're able to change as we first receive from him. So as my dad's illustration showed, we can't climb up the mountain on our own. We have to receive him as he comes down to us. And then he changes us and enables us to do things for him. But there's this twist at the end that is quite alarming, surprising maybe. Verses 11 to 14, we see that you need to be wearing the wedding clothes. And that's a good qualification to make with this point overall, is that yes, all of our sins can be wiped clean and they don't stop us from coming into the kingdom if only we will put on the wedding clothes. So what do you think these wedding clothes are? What does that represent? Accepting Christ and being given a new life, a new identity from him, being washed clean of our sins. And so the point here is very clear. It doesn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter where you came from or what scars you wear. All that matters is who you've become by putting on the wedding garments. Makes sense? And that makes everybody all the same, on the same playing field, if only we put on those wedding garments. And this is a great illustration, because back then, this is what would happen. You know, maybe there's some rich people, some religious people, some tax collectors, some teachers of the law. They come. Maybe they look good enough to go to a wedding, but there's these poor people, these outsiders, these foreigners who are coming in, and they're given these wedding garments so that they can be on a level playing field, that they can all look the same, and that there aren't these distinctions drawn between the guests. And that's the idea, and that's a wonderful illustration of God's family. It doesn't matter who we were, it matters who we've become through Jesus Christ. And so the question isn't, are you good enough to come to the table, but have you left your old life behind and received a new life in Jesus Christ? We see this all throughout the teachings of the New Testament from Jesus and all of his followers after. Jesus calls people to repent and to believe. Jesus calls people to repent and to believe, to turn from their sins and their futile hopes and pursuits and trust in him as their Savior and Lord, to leave behind that sinful life and to believe in him and to follow him with all that they are and have. His followers after him would write books of the New Testament, and in their teachings we can see so many more analogies of this, that we are like children who are born again, given a new start, a new beginning. And as we grow up to become more and more like our Heavenly Father. Paul calls us a new creation. Again, the old has gone, the new has come. That stuff is gone, but we have to become that new creation so that we can grow and become like him and join his work in this world. Paul said of himself that he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. We need that new beginning. We need to put on the wedding clothes. Doesn't matter what we were before. So who would want this? Who would want this new beginning, to have to set aside everything before and to receive this totally new life? Only those who admit that they need it. Only those who've come to that point of humility, saying, God, I need to be made new. I can't make it on my own. Those are the people who come to the table. Those are the people who are part of the banquet. Those are the people who are part of God's family. Again, the point is not who you were or what you've done, but who you've become in light of what Christ has done for you. And so I'd like to invite you to come to the table literally now in a few moments as we celebrate communion together. And I'd like to invite you to do one more thing if you'd like. It's optional. If you're uncomfortable with it, that's totally fine. But one thing we did together at Freedom Session was with this cross here, we took some time to reflect on things in our life that have caused pain and hurt, sins of our past that continue to affect us and maybe even define us. And we have this sense of guilt or shame, or we're stuck in habitual behaviors because of things that have happened to us in the past or things that we've done in the past. And sometimes that can sort of trip us up or even threaten to define us. We can call ourselves, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm useless, or I'm a failure, I'm worthless, I'm an addict, or even I yelled at somebody today and I feel bad about it, or I had a failed relationship, or whatever it may be that's happened to us in the past. Sometimes those things can linger. They can make us feel guilty, shameful. They can lead to habitual behaviors, and we get stuck in them. And we have to remember that as we come and celebrate at the table, that Jesus died for those things, to take those away. And we can quite literally, if you'd like, write it down, pin it to the cross with these pins here, if you'd like. You can write something cryptic that no one else can understand if you want that to be just between you and God. You could just write the word sinner if you can't think of anything else, but you know you're a sinner. You could fold it in half if you don't want anyone to see. Or you can just reflect on it on your own and just keep it between you and God if you don't want to do that physical step. But I invite you to consider that as we play a song in the next few minutes here. And it doesn't matter what you write on there or what you don't write on there. It doesn't matter who you were and what has been in your life. All that matters is if your faith is in Jesus Christ and your identity is in him, if you've been made new, then you can come to the table, eat and drink the bread and cup as symbols of Christ's body and blood that have been given to take away your sin. And as you eat and drink, remember that Christ is in you and you've been given a new label as God's beloved child, and so you're part of his family, and you're welcome to eat together. I'm going to pray to give thanks, and then Evan will play a song, and you can come up whenever you're ready. Father God, we thank you that you invite all of us, no matter who we are and where we've been. Thank you that the work has been done for us to be acceptable in your eyes, and all we need to do is humbly receive. And I thank you that as we do and nourish ourselves in the body and blood of Christ as our identity, as our righteousness, Lord, may that help us to grow and to become more and more like you in this world. Thank you for calling us together to be family as well, that as we're united to you, we're united together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sadness from wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel.